sought after that, and still continues to kind of seek after. I mean, people are always trying to put products on the market that make you look younger and, take the wrinkles out of your skin and, all of that. Well, I mean, certainly I understand that, but, you can't turn the clock back, not in this life, right? And we only have so many days. That's why the Bible says it's a good thing for us to pray. I think it was Moses' prayer, and I think it's Psalm 90 or Psalm 91 about, Lord, teach us how to number our days. Now, we don't know the number, but I think that prayer there is, Lord, help us to be wise with whatever amount of time you've given to us, because we can't put all of our stock in this time. The only thing that we can do is make sure that we're right with God, that we've trusted Christ. Amen. But all the way back from, who was the guy that tried to find the Fountain of Youth? Ponce de Leon or whatever his name was, trying to figure out a way that, you could take us back to our youth. Well, I'm just going to just get to heaven and we won't grow old that way. Amen? All right. Well, great to be here tonight. It's good to see you all. Let's go ahead. We're going to take our Bibles. We'll be in Matthew chapter 16. I think I mentioned that earlier today. I know I did because Brother Paul was all over it. He already knew the title of my message. He just wanted to get the reference. So we're in Matthew chapter 16, but just real quick, just a quick recap, because I wanted to put just a few messages together, and I just settled on three messages. I wanted to talk about the two natures. The Bible speaks about the two natures, and a lot of believers, mostly those that are younger in the Lord, don't understand the two natures until you begin to read and study about what the Bible says about those two natures. And probably real good, real quickly, put your bookmarker there on Matthew chapter 16. But let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5, just real quick. Galatians chapter 5, and I'll just read a few verses because this will give us a quick glimpse of what we talked about when we spoke about the two natures, okay? We have the old nature, all right? We were born with that old nature, and we took it all the way up. We're going to have it with us all through this life. The Bible does talk about this spiritual circumcision that took place with that old nature. I won't get into all of that. I spoke about that when several weeks back when we went over this. But when we got saved, we were quickened. We were quickened in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, there's a new spirit in us, a new nature that is after the image of Christ. So we have that new nature, the old nature. The old nature has been cut away, but it's still there. It's still there at our disposal, I guess, our availability. And too many times we do too much through the old nature. But we also have the Spirit of God living in us. But just real quick, I like to look at, I'll just start with verse 13 of chapter 5 and just read up to verse 17. That just gives us a little picture of the new nature, the old nature. It says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, those of us that have gotten saved." That's what he's talking about. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In other words, it's just a wrong mindset if you think that now that we're saved, we can start thinking along certain lines, going back to sinfulness and to, living loose and all that. No, he says that's not what we're supposed to use our liberty for, not at all. And he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But then he says in verse 15, kind of going back, here's the tendency, or here is the pitfall that we can have because the old nature's still hanging around. He says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." All right, you still have that probability is still there that you can get into the flesh and you can get very carnal as a believer and you can start having real problems with one another and you can bite and devour one another and backbite, and that's never a good thing. But that's what creates problems in churches. Amen. Maybe you've been a part of a church that had some problems that way, and the potential's always here. The devil's always looking for an opportunity. Right, we know that, and we don't want to give him that. Neither give place to the devil, the Bible says. So then it says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. That's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. We're told both of those things. We're to just keep our eyes and allow the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us. And it says, back to verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we're led by the Spirit and we're walking with Him, we won't fall after the things of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Here you see the two natures in verse 17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Okay, there's a little combat going between the two. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so we talked about those, we talked about the two natures. And then last week, just a couple chapters before that, in Galatians chapter 2, we just focused on the one verse last week, this crucified life, understanding our identification with Christ, that we are crucified with Him, and we also live with Him. We were buried together with Him, Romans chapter 6, very clearly, and then we were resurrected with Him into this new life, this newness of life, which is pictured very clearly when you baptize in the water. Now, the water, of course, doesn't do anything for you, but that's a great picture. But something that took place when we got saved. So we looked at verse 20 last week, I am crucified with Christ. Again, that the fact that we were with Him on that cross in the mind of God. I can't fully wrap myself around and understanding this in totality, but we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live with Him. I have Him living in my heart. I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. I can walk after the Spirit. And then it says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. All right? Now, it's not, you know, we're not to look to ourselves. We're not to live in the power of ourselves. We're to live in the power of the Spirit of God, the power of God. But it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, if we're wise, all right, and if we make this decision to turn our lives over unto the Lord, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. So what a wonderful thing that the Lord gave His life for us. And now we're to turn our lives over unto Him and let Him do with our lives what, you know, He would know best what to do with our lives, wouldn't He? And sometimes we get possessive of our lives. Fair to say? Sure, because we have a will of our own, and sometimes we want to make our own decisions, and we don't turn them over to the Lord, and we don't seek Him enough in prayer. I'm saying that because maybe you do, but you know, I always look at things and want to always give things to the Lord, and I want to shoot high, and I want to bat 1,000, like I always say, but I don't always bat 1,000. There's just times when I, Lord, forgive me, I don't think I gave that to You enough in prayer. In fact, I'm sure I didn't. Forgive me. Lord, help me. And so I do want to give everything to Him in prayer, but I think we fall short, don't we? Yeah, we probably do. And so Paul is speaking there in Galatians about just living this life in the power of Christ, in the power of the Spirit of God, turning our lives over unto Him. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about becoming a living sacrifice, right? Our bodies are living sacrifices, and we're to give them to the Lord, but we're to do it not just a one-time prayer, we're to do it every day. We're to do it throughout the day. Lord, please forgive me. It's like I've snatched my life back again, and it belongs to You. Help me, Lord, to turn it over unto You. And so we're going to talk tonight about really the last of this little series to take up His cross. Maybe the title of the message that I've titled it is, Are You Willing to Lose It All? Are you willing to give your life? Am I willing to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? So here we are in Matthew chapter 16. And the Lord has, through this chapter, we won't go through the whole chapter. We're just going to look at the few verses toward the end. But the beginning of the chapter, the Lord has His dealings with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they wanted to see a sign from Him, and He, He responds to them because they were always just doing that. Then verses 5 through 12, they headed off over the Sea of Galilee, and He told His disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because He just got through dealing with them, and they thought, the leaven of the Pharisees, that's a bread term. So, and they had forgotten to bring bread, so they thought that's why he said that. But he's talking about the things that they taught. He says, beware of their teachings. And then he asked them a direct question. You know, he asked them about what took place at the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. And he brought back some things to their remembrance. Because remember, it says that their hearts had become hardened over some things. So he asked them questions about what took place when he fed those multitudes of people. And then verses 13 through 20, he asked them what men were saying about him and who he was. And they were saying, well, some say you're John the Baptist, risen again, because John had been decapitated. He had been murdered by Herod. And then some were saying, some think that you're Elijah, and some think that you're Jeremiah. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And you remember Peter said before them all, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, good answer, Peter. But you remember, right after that, he showed them how he must suffer, how he must be killed, and that he'll rise again. And as quick as Peter was quick to answer with the right answer, he was so quick to make the wrong response just a few minutes later. Because after he said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed and give my life, and then I'm going to rise again, Peter rebuked him, right? And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. And so that's kind of what leads all the way up to what the Lord is going to speak to them now about becoming, about taking up their cross and turning their lives over unto him, about being willing to lose it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at here from verses 24 through 27. 28 kind of stands alone, and I think it really refers to what's going to take place. It's prophetic about what's going to take place in chapter 17. So we're going to take a look at verses 24 through 27. And with that, let's go ahead and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you that we can gather together. Thank you, Lord, for a new day. Lord, it's a hot day. And thank you, Lord, that we can get out of the heat. But we thank you, Lord, for hot days and cold days. We just thank you, Lord, for what you've created. And so we want to praise and thank you. Thank you for watching out over your people. Lord, we do pray for Mrs. Sybil tonight. Lord, it was good to talk to her earlier. And I know certainly she was brokenhearted after no longer having her husband here. But I know she's looking unto you and she's trusting you. I pray that you'll help her and lift her up and strengthen her through this time. We thank you that Brother Don knew you. We know he's with you. It saddens our heart, Lord, that he's no longer here. But we pray that you'll be with their sons and their families as they take care of their mom, Irma. And so we lift her up to you. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can gather together and we can have the fellowship that we have. Lord, may we never take that for granted. You've given us liberties in this country, and we're grateful for them. And Lord, we thank you for the things that you spoke to the disciples about 2,000 years ago, and yet you recorded those things for us, for our benefit, that we can be instructed. Would you help us, Lord, to turn our lives over unto you. Lord, we struggle with the old nature. That's something that we all probably deal with. I know there's a struggle in my own heart. Lord, I know that there's a huge part of me that is so corrupt, but that's the old nature. And Lord, I now know that I identify with you through the new nature and for what you've done in my heart and my life. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm a child of God. But I pray, Father, that you'd help me, help every one of us, Lord, to be in your word and to walk with you daily and to understand what you teach us. And then, Lord, be willing to take up our cross and to follow you. So we pray that you'll bless this tonight. I pray, Father, that you'll do in each and every heart what you wish to do. We pray for Christ to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we're going to be looking at verse 24, and the first thing that he's going to tell them about taking up your cross was to deny yourself. He says right here in chapter 16 of Matthew, in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So first of all, he says, if any man, and we'll just take those first three words. Excuse me, I've just been having a little, I know I'm not sick, it's just, I don't know, some of the allergies or just some of the gunk that's just kind of cakes up in my throat. So he starts off by saying, if any man, and the invitation is to all. It was to all of those disciples, but it's to every one of us. And not just men, it's to men and women, boys and girls. All right, it's to everyone who knows him. None of us likes to be left out when it comes to invitations, right? Yeah, you ever got left out when all of your friends, when you were in grade school or whatever, and somebody was going around inviting somebody to their birthday party and they left you out? What a terrible thing that was. So we all like it when we're invited to something. And the Lord Jesus Christ has included us. He's included us to deny ourselves, to die to sin, to follow him. He says, if any man, I think about that hymn, I think it's number 506, where it says, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Now, are we willing to follow the Lord everywhere that he leads us? Are we willing to say to the Lord and mean it from our hearts, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do in this life, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go and maybe go out of my comfort zone and do what you've called me to do. That's what he says, if any man. And then he says, if any man will come after me. If any man will come after me. Someone truly wanting to follow. Somebody wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many that wanted to follow the Lord. Remember the man, the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5? And in Mark chapter 5, that man was out in the tombs and he was possessed by a legion of demons. And the Lord delivered those demons. And that man put his trust and faith in Christ. And that man was different at the end of that account than he was before. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. You remember he was screaming and cutting himself and breaking those fetters and in the cemetery. And you remember that when the Lord was ready to leave, because the Lord and the disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee, dealt with that man, and then they were ready to just head out. And he said, can I go with you? Did the Lord say, yes, come on board, come on with us? He said, no, remember what he said? No, remember, and I'll paraphrase, but he said, my plan for you is to do what? Go home to thy friends, go home to thy family and friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Go and tell, that was what, you know, what the Lord Jesus told that man to do. He wanted to follow, and I'm sure he did with all of his heart. And so the Lord calls us to follow him. There's a lot of following going on these days, right? A lot of people are like to follow other people. We see it happening just because somebody's popular. It's nice to just be around somebody who's popular, because if you're around that person, that makes you cool too, right? Remember in school, if you hung around the really popular people, boy, that just kind of rubbed off on you. That's how we felt. It's kind of how we're wired. And, today there's a lot of following going on, social media, people following others. And, boy, yeah, I've got this many people following me. Wow, that's great. How many of you got lots of followers? I have zero, okay, by the way. All right. So people do that. Why do they do that? They do that because maybe they want to be popular, and sometimes it might just be, hey, dollars, dollars and cents. So there's a lot of that going on. But following Jesus is a whole different ball game. We're talking about a whole different ball game. Who is willing? Who is willing to follow? Who will come after me? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, forces no man. He forces no woman or child. He makes the call. He makes the invitation. If any man will come after me. And he said to Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. He knew their hearts and they followed. He knew their hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the hearts of all men. When he saw Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs. And he says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, because he was in the same, he was a publican. He was just like Zacchaeus was. He saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now, folks, if we make this decision, if we make this decision to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, that's the life I want to live. I want it to be yielded to you. I want it to be submitted to you. I know there's going to be times when I might try to pull it back, and it might be a seesaw battle for a while, and that will be all on our part, because the Lord's not going to do that. The Lord simply calls us, and we are to be, we're to just turn things over unto him. Our problem is we always want to pull it back, you know, because of our, we get frightened. We're so indecisive many times. Oh, I don't know if I want to do it. Yeah. And one day we want to live for the Lord, and another day the world seems to call us, and we just have a lot of that going on in our minds. How many of you can remember a lot of that maybe in your early years as a believer? Okay, yeah, you know, there was just a lot of that was going on. It was part of our maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord knows where we're at today, doesn't he? He knows right where we're at. So if we make this decision, then it is imperative that we do three things. And those things are right here, these three things. He says, if any man, let me get back, if any man will come after me, he says, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. We must deny ourselves. If God is going to use us in any, going to use any of us, we must deny ourselves. We must consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, I think we know that verse, that we're likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Because remember, we're tied into Christ. Remember what Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So we're crucified with Christ. Someone once said, this generation can only reach this generation. And it won't happen unless we yield ourselves to God. Unless we yield ourselves to God. That doesn't mean God can't take somebody who's not submitted to him and use him to win somebody to Christ. That can certainly happen, but he doesn't do that. He may do that here and there, but if he's truly going to reach people for Christ, it's going to take people that are committed and surrendered unto him. So you and I have that opportunity to make that decision right in the chambers of our heart, right in our spirit as we communicate with the Lord and say, Lord, you know my heart. I don't want to just say a bunch of words that I don't mean. But Lord, I want to give myself to you. I think that that's a good approach. Lord, I want to, but I don't even know my own heart. You know, we know what Jeremiah 17:9 says, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so there's times I think we can spout off things. Peter did that a lot, didn't he? Peter liked to say things probably because he was just impulsive and just impetuous, you know. He would just say things. Do we have a little bit of that in us? Some of us have that, right? Some of us are more reserved, and we won't let it out until we know. That's just kind of how we are. That's our part of our disposition and our temperament. Some of us just like to say things. That's just kind of how we grew up and how we are. But we just should all be careful about something that we bring before the Lord, some commitment that we want to make. I think it's good for us to just tread carefully and pray that prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139, you know, search me, O God, try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I want you to have my life, but I'm pretty doubtful about, I'm not sure about my own motives, but I want you to check those, Lord, and I want you to begin to do this work in my life and to begin to purify my heart. I want to have right motives that are honoring and pleasing unto you. And don't you think that's a good approach to the Lord? It really is, because then the Lord knows that, listen, because we can all be about, oh, we can all be guilty of tall talk. You know what tall talk is. We can say, we can talk a great story, and we could even do that with the Lord, but we end up really just, just really deceiving ourselves. Sometimes we struggle with this in the smallest way. I heard this little funny story about a preacher. He was driving along, and he knew his favorite donut shop was just ahead. And so he prayed, and he said to the Lord, if there are no parking spots available, I will take that as a sign to deny myself a donut. Well, the preacher's prayer was answered because after only going 6 times around the parking lot, someone just happened to be pulling out as he drove by. So God answered his prayer. Sometimes that's how we are, aren't we? We just are not really serious with the Lord about our about the commitment that we think that we're making. And so he says we must deny ourselves. And then he says, and take up his cross. There we go right back, and let me get back into the back into verse 24. There's so much that's right here that's contained in verse 24. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. As much as we shudder to think about it, the fact still remains that for the committed Christian, there is going to be a cross. Okay, there's going to be a cross in our lives. There's going to be some things that the Lord is going to allow in your life. Now, not like Christ in one sense, because his cross was a cross where he atoned for the sins of the whole world. And we're not going to do that. Our cross is not to atone for anybody else's sins. We can't do that. But certainly in another sense, and that is in the sense of suffering. Because we are all called upon to suffer. That's what this death is all about, is turning our lives over unto the Lord. And there's going to be some trials. There's just going to be some difficulties in our life. You know, 2 Corinthians comes to mind so much. I don't have it in my notes, but we'll just turn there. When the Apostle Paul was praying, and the Apostle Paul had this thorn that was given to him. He says in verse 7, and if you're there, I'll just read a few verses here. But it says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, and you can certainly write this down because these are great verses to refer to. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, because Paul was given many revelations, all right? And he even spoke of one at the beginning of the chapter. He did it in the third person because that was just, you know, the Spirit of God working through him. But I'm sure Paul's desire was like, I don't really want to exalt myself. Paul was understanding something. And so he refers to this man who was taken up into heaven, which I believe was him. I think it's really clear that that was him. And it says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, there's so much contained in that verse. Paul says there was something that was given to me that would humble me. Something that was allowed in my life that would humble me so that I wouldn't get exalted above measure. Because, you know, Paul was able to have some incredible revelations, and the things that he saw, he could have boasted about those things. He could have spoken to believers and said, you know, I was taken up to heaven. Whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, I cannot tell. But I was up in heaven and saw things that I wasn't allowed to utter. But I'll tell you something. He could have wrote a book, right? He could have made a movie if that was possible back then. But the Lord said, no, Paul, you're not going down that route. I'm going to humble you. And I'm going to allow something in your life that is going to bring you down a few pegs so that you'll be humbled and I can use you in a great way. And that's why he says here in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me, Lord, please take it from me. And I think maybe it was so that he could see clearly, because this was a half-blind, nearly blind Jew who was going about preaching and couldn't probably see people very well. Probably his contention with the Lord was, Lord, if you'd help me to see, I believe that I'd be able to be able to minister to people better. I'd be able to be more personal with them. I could see them eye to eye and have great, personal contact with people. Maybe that's what it was. But the Lord said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look what he says, that I would rather glory in my infirmities. And then he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He says, when I become weak because of whatever it is in my life, I am become a fool in glorying. But he's saying, he had gotten to the point, and Paul was on high ground, spiritually speaking. There's no doubt about that. You know, people say arguably he's the greatest Christian to ever live. Well, who's going to argue that? He probably was. But irregardless of all of that, Paul understood and knew after he had prayed, and the Lord took him through all of that, he understood and said, Lord, I understand that. I see how through this thorn in my flesh, through these infirmities, through these reproaches, that's what needs to happen in order that I wouldn't get lifted up, so that it would be all about Christ. It would be about to your glory. And if I have to go through some infirmities, which is some sicknesses, some shortcomings, listen, how does that relate to us? Maybe there's some sicknesses or illnesses that you've had to go through. Now, we all have we're all going to be facing illnesses at some point or another, and we've all probably dealt with them. It's just part of the curse, okay? But there might be some prescribed infirmities that you and I must go through, that the Lord actually places upon you and I. He allows maybe Satan to buffet us. Maybe that's what he chooses to do. And maybe it's something that you haven't quite gotten a hold of and understood yet. Maybe it's something that, that I haven't quite understood in my life yet or whatever. But it's good for us as we walk with the Lord and say, Lord, I want to take up my cross and I want to follow you. And I understand that taking up a cross means, you know, this crucified life, and that there's going to be some things that take place in my life. But in the doing of that, it'll be that Christ will be glorified in my life. And if we get to a place where we are settled on that, Lord, yes, I want to just follow after you, and I want to take up my cross, then the Lord meets with us, and the Lord is with us. He's in our hearts, and we'll have this fellowship that we'll get to a place, and hopefully that's where we'll get, where we're not going to become bitter at all. We understand, as Paul was able to say, you know, I take pleasure in this. None of us likes it. None of us likes when we have some reproaches or some infirmities. Maybe some things from our past just are there all the time. Maybe we brought some insecurities from the old life, and we think, I'm a grown man now, or I'm a grown woman. Why, I still have those insecurities. Maybe it's something that you could just say, Lord, thank you. Maybe those insecurities keep me humble. Maybe this thing keeps me humble. Maybe this thing, whatever it might be, you fill in the blank, whatever maybe the Lord has allowed to happen and stay in your life, because the Lord can take it all away if he wants to, but there may be a purpose, and you wonder, and you say, nope, okay, Lord, I don't fully understand it. Maybe I never will on this earth, or maybe the Lord will give you some understanding, because Paul came to understand it, and we may get to the place where we go, no, I think this was given to me by you. And I thank you for doing that, because if you hadn't have done that, I probably would have gone down that road far away from you. But it's better to be close to you and serving you. And you've allowed this in my life, so I want to praise you. It's a cross I may have to bear. Amen? That's kind of getting deep, but maybe the Lord's taking you down that road even now. Or maybe you're further up down that road, and praise the Lord. You know, there's so many verses about the things that we must go through. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? So we're just going to go through some things because of the fact that we have turned over our lives unto the Lord. I want to urge you and persuade you to do that, and myself as well. C.T. Studd said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. It's a great quote. There's no sacrifice that's too great. And then he says, take up his cross and follow me and follow him. David Livingstone, who was that great missionary to Africa, he said this, God, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. You lay any burden you want on me, just sustain me. Just give me the strength. And sever any tie in my heart, sever it. Except the tie that binds my heart to yours. It's a great quote, isn't it? You know, and You know, David Livingstone was a great missionary. And then the Lord speaks to his disciples about saving and losing. So he talks to them now about saving and losing. The Lord now gives a statement that is, you know, what we would call a paradox or a puzzle, or it just doesn't seem to make sense. Throughout his ministry, he gave so many. If you want to get, what did the Lord say to do? You give. If you want to be exalted, then what do? You humble yourself. Humble yourself, and I'll exalt you. If you want to lead, serve. You be a servant, and I can use you to lead. And so here he gives us another in verse 25. If you want to save something, you must lose it. So if you want to really save something, you must lose it. What does he say in verse 25? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you're all about, man, this is my life, I only have one life to live, and boy, you're all about protecting your own life, he says, you're just going to lose it. He says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life, what is he talking about? Lose it for him. Lose his life for my sake, that's what he says, for my sake, shall find it. So if you want to save something, you must lose it. The Lord always blesses the generous soul. Anybody that's willing to give, God says, I will bless over and over. There's so many verses. Psalm 41 and verse 1 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So the Lord blesses a generous person. But when it comes to a certain type of thinking that puts self above everything else, God says that that life will be utterly lost. It'll just be wasted. And that's what you and I have to determine. We have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, am I just living for myself with just the guise of, oh, yeah, that's such a neat Christian person. But, you know, inside it might really be more about self than it is about God. But we've learned how to, you know, we've learned the Christian terminology and the lingo, and we know how to say the right things, but yet it's still all about self. Is that possible? Yeah, it's certainly possible, and we can certainly be doing that, and as we just determine to keep it to ourselves, we just waste it. We're just going to waste our lives. God's not able to use it, and he's not able to use it to be a blessing to somebody else. So we've got to determine that. I remember one time that, because if that's all you're about, or that's all I'm about, I remember one time I met a guy outside of his house. I was talking to him. And he was just telling me about his clock collection. And, you know, I'm not into clocks, but, you know, it's like, really, clocks? Yeah, oh, yeah, I got all kinds of clocks. He said, why don't you come inside and see him? That was, like, first on my mind. I can't wait for him to invite me into his house to go look at all of his clocks, you know. And I thought, okay, he's probably got a little corner of a room that's got a bunch of clocks on it, right, on top of a dresser or something. I'm not kidding you. I walk into this house. And there are clocks everywhere. There are clocks on the wall. There are clocks on the floor. There was places to walk, but he had so many clocks. I think I might have even peeked into another room. This was a long time ago. This was probably 30 years ago. And I just was looking at all of these clocks. I was just amazed. He had like a statue, like a little mini Statue of Liberty with a clock on it. Right? I remember he had like Mount Rushmore with clocks on it. I remember he had clocks embedded in stones. I remember he had some clocks in porcelain animals. There would be elephants and donkeys, and they had clocks in them. Like, this guy likes clocks. I remember thinking that, right? Coca-Cola advertisements with clocks on them, and Wheaties, and Campbell's soup, and a merry-go-round with, not the full size, just a little tiny merry-go-round with a clock in it, and sports memorabilia, and presidents with clocks, and monkeys with clocks on them, and it was like, I've had enough with clocks! I was like, really? That was his life. That man loved clocks, obviously, and he gave his life for clocks. The only thing I could think of when I was leaving was like a cuckoo clock. That's what I was thinking. But if you want to save something, you must lose it. To lose one's life for Christ's sake is to save it. To lose one's life for Christ's sake is to save it. But truly, the greatest decision that one can make is to give one's life up for the purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that is the best decision you and I can make, is if we turn it over unto the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to serve you. I want to serve you every day. I don't want to let opportunities go by. Maybe we have those go by and we go, I missed that one. It's all right. Get back in the saddle. Ask the Lord to forgive you and go right back at it again. Amen? Don't beat yourself, you know, and whip yourself into a corner and, you know, you're just like not even going to be available for the Lord. Don't do that. Just ask the Lord to forgive you. He's so kind to forgive us, and we can go right back at it. David Livingston, we just talked about him just a little bit ago, but he said this, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. And he says, can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paying back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? He says, we can never repay it. And he said this, away with such a word, this word sacrifice. He said, such a view, such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. He had the right outlook on things, that when we have this opportunity to serve the Lord and we yield our lives to the Lord and we take up that cross, or we ask the Lord, I want to take up this cross. I want to do whatever you've called me to do. Then we are enriched in so many ways. We have this fellowship with the Lord, the fellowship of his sufferings, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 3, that we find ourselves closer to the Lord than you've ever found yourself before. And that is immeasurable. You can't quantify that. You can't encapsulate that and measure it. There's just nothing that compares with just being close to the Lord and maybe having to go through some things. And having to go through some things that others aren't even aware of, but he knows what you're going through. He knows the trials that you face. And you can just get on your face before the Lord. Sometimes you don't even say anything. You just know. And he knows you. And he loves you. You know, what does that verse say in Romans chapter where the Spirit helpeth our infirmities? I'm just going to find that where there's just times when you come before the Lord and sometimes you just don't even know what to say. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever get to that place where you're just on your knees and maybe you're just brokenhearted and you're just overwhelmed and you don't even know what to say? Been there? Yeah. And it says that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's just something supernatural takes place. And the Lord knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. You can't even verbalize them. You can hardly even think of them. You're just there before the Lord, and he ministers to you. And there's such a sweet fellowship. And that takes place when we just learn to turn things over unto the Lord and to let him take our lives and use it. May we be willing to give up ourselves as a living sacrifice, as Romans chapter 12 says. And then he goes on to elaborate on someone who seeks to save his own life in verse 26. And that this third point is just entitled a soul lost, a soul lost. Because in verse 26 he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All right, so that first part, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When we think that we know so much and this is the way things, it's the wrong way, unless it's God's way. Again, so many times there are men and women, and we've fallen into this trap as well. That is the right way. There's a way that seemeth right unto us, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus says right there in the first part of that verse, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord Jesus at another time spoke a parable about a rich fool in Luke chapter 12. and verses 16 through 21. Let me just read that real quick. In Luke chapter 12, you might want to turn there. A great passage again to note. But he says this in Luke chapter 12 as he gave this parable. And verse 16 through 21. Oh, let me get one more page here. He says this, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Folks, we can gain the whole world, and we can get out there and love the things that we possess and the things that we can buy and purchase. But if that's all that we're in this for, even as a believer, we've lost a huge portion of our life that could have been given to the Lord. Amen? So what if we gain the whole world? You lose. You and I lose. Certainly a lost person, they've lost their soul. They're on their way to hell. And once your soul is lost, what do you do? What do you have to do to purchase it? There's nothing you can do. What does it say the last part of that verse? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing any person can do. Look at the rich man in hell. Look what he did. I mean, he couldn't get out of hell. He just asked, you know, Abraham if he could have a drop of water, and he was seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he was just thinking about his brothers, if somebody could go tell them. Listen, there's only one thing that can purchase a lost soul on this side of eternity, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That and that only. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Only through the blood of Christ can a soul be redeemed. So you see a lost soul. And then he speaks here, as we get to this last verse, because again, verse 28, I believe, again, this is referring to what's going to take place, that transfiguration in chapter 17. So we're going to finish up here in verse 27, but it talks about a judgment to come. That's this last point, a judgment to come. For the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Look what this verse says. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, this is speaking to, you know, to the Jews, and this is talking about when the Lord comes and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. This is when his physical, visible return to this earth, and that's what he's speaking of. This is at the end of the tribulation. But for us, we're looking for that one in the clouds when he's going to whisk the church away, 7 years before that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and so it's easy for us to just simply understand that we're looking for his coming as well. But it'll be in the clouds, and we'll be taken out of this life. Maybe we'll already be with the Lord. You know, Brother Sybil's already with the Lord. I'm sure he was probably wishing, oh, one day, Lord, maybe you'll come, and I'll be part of that. Those that are alive on the earth, and I'll be taken up with you. Well, maybe Miss Irma, you know, Mrs. Sybil will be that one. And maybe Brother Don, well, obviously, Brother Don is with the Lord, and he'll come down with the Lord when the Lord takes the church out. How exciting, for Jesus Christ is coming again, amen? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. That song that says, it may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Praise the Lord, we're his own. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in that category. You think about some great verses that speak to that. We know John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a great promise that he gave to the disciples, and that's a great promise for you and I. I think of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And with that coming, think about that, there's going to be a judgment that'll take place. Israel will have their own judgment, certainly, when the Lord comes back. But we as the church are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. That's why that last part of that verse was he speaks to Israel. He says, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. They will be judged at that point. For those of us, again, who know Christ, we will go before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give an account of our life as a believer. Praise the Lord, we won't be judged for our sins. They were judged at Calvary. Amen? And praise the Lord for that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just read a couple of verses here. We know this passage here as being the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a picnic, certainly not. It says here in verses 10 and 11, I'll just read a couple verses. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12 also speaks about that judgment seat of Christ. Folks, we're going to be judged for the things that we did for Christ. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we won't turn there, but it speaks about how, you know, Paul speaks about himself as being a master builder. That's what the Lord said. That's what you are. We're to be master builders. In other words, the foundation, there's no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he's our foundation. But how are we allowing everything that is built up in our life? You know, we're responsible for that because of the decisions that we make. And that building that is built up around us, you know, the Lord is looking unto us to make the right decisions in our life, to yield unto him, to let him build our lives. Our lives are to be rooted and built up in Christ. We're to be grounded in the things of the Lord. He doesn't want us to be, you know, what's that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 about, you know, being to and fro? I'm thinking of to and fro about, no, I'm just thinking of the word wobbling, but that's certainly not in the Bible. But, you know, we don't want to be just wishy-washy, all right? That is definitely in the Bible, wishy-washy, right? So we want to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And then we want our lives to be ordained by the Lord. We want the Lord to be doing the things in our life because really we're supplying the materials to him. And it's either wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And you know the difference between the two is, you know, the valuable materials are the decisions that we make for Christ when we yield to the Lord, when we walk with Christ, when we do that which is honoring to him. Those are represented by the gold, silver, the precious stones. But the things that are done for ourselves, the things that were for me and that were selfish, that's all the wood, hay, and the stubble. And it's all going to get burnt up at that judgment. Boy, I sure hope something. You know, I remember Jim White was a great evangelist. I loved hearing him preach. And boy, he just made you laugh while he was preaching. But he was just talking about this judgment seat of Christ. And he says, let's get ready, folks, to just roll our big ball of wax up to the judgment seat of Christ. And I think, you know, he was just being so funny, but I think a lot of it's probably going to, you know, he's just saying a lot of it's probably going to just melt away because we did a lot of things not for Christ. We probably did a lot of things for self, and that was what his point was. So may we do things for the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And then just finishing this up. For those who are not saved, you know, and there may be somebody here tonight who's not saved, you'll one day stand before a judgment seat as well. But it won't be that judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers. But you'll stand one day at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, and that's not a place you want to be. Because all those who will be judged there are going to be judged for their sins, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that lake of fire will be forever. Even hell gets tossed into the lake of fire. And that'll be forever and ever. If you're here without Christ, we want you to be saved. And for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I would encourage yourself, I would encourage myself to simply give our lives to the Lord, right? To do as he's told us to do in this passage. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. May we deny ourselves. May we turn away from those things that we just know are not right. Lord, help me. I want to live godly. I want to live in a way that's honoring to you. Take up his cross. Lord, I want to simply understand that I'm crucified with Christ. I understand that I'm to be dead indeed unto sin. And then follow me. Will we follow the Lord? And whosoever, again, will save his life is going to lose it. I want to just encourage you tonight to give your life to Christ if you're holding back. And if you're without Christ, I want to encourage you to get saved. So with that, let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads. We'll go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you've called us to take up a cross, take up our cross, to follow you. Lord, that's not something that we just do rashly. Lord, we know that it's a work of that takes place in our heart, of you working in our hearts. It's a series of decisions through our life, of turning our lives over unto you and yielding our lives as living sacrifices, as your word says. Help us to learn to do that every day. Lord, to die daily. Paul talked about that, and he mentioned those words. Lord, would you help us to make that decision on a daily basis, to give our lives to you, to be your servants. Lord, to take pleasure in infirmities and things that take place in our life that maybe we don't understand right now, but maybe down the road we'll understand some things more clearly, that's probably why I have that in my life, so it'll humble me so that Christ can be more greatly glorified in my life. Lord, would you help us to understand some things? Thank you for those that are here. Thank you, Lord, for this message that you gave to your disciples. And Lord, we pray that it'll resonate in our hearts. And if there is somebody here without Christ, I pray you'll work in their hearts and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and sing, brother.